continued interest in your prayers. Tonight, I want to just enjoy some of the scriptures that we have that exalt the Word of God. There's plenty of that in the Bible. There's reasons that God would have us to honor His Word, because it's His Word to us. You know, I don't have a problem with folks reading books, but this is the one we need to read first, isn't it? And most. And so as we think about the Word, I want to begin tonight in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I just want to notice the first two verses of Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Of course, that gods, plural, has a little g. So earthly authorities and judges and rulers of this world would be under consideration. But he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I think tonight we started out with, I'm not ashamed to own my God, nor to defend His cause. You know, thankfully, we've not had to worry about that too much in this nation. I don't know what the next 50 or 60 years might bring, but we've not had to worry about that in this nation for a long, long time. But if we stop and think about not being ashamed to own our God. There are people in this world, plenty of people in this world, who care nothing for God. We know that the unregenerate doesn't have the ability to love God. They don't have a mind to. They don't have a heart to. They don't. And they won't. And you know what? Except for the grace of God, neither would we. Isn't that amazing? See, that's the amazing thing about grace. Is that God has had mercy upon us and has blessed us even though we're unworthy. And when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. So he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. The loving kindness and truth. I'm so thankful tonight that God has blessed us to understand the truth of His Word. As long as I live, I want to continue to try to understand more of it. But we're blessed to understand that God's purpose is eternal purpose. He chose out a people in Christ. He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins. He died. He rose again. He ascended back into heaven, and someday He's coming back to get all for whom He died. Now, that's His work. And I rejoice in a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in that. I wish more people understood that, don't you? And really, that's why we preach the gospel. You know, like some have said, it's to save the saved. Those that have been quickened by the Spirit of God, who have an ear to hear. Isn't that what the messages to the seven churches says? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so, those who have an ear to hear, those who have conviction of their sins, those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, they're the ones that can enjoy the gospel. They're the ones that see the gospel as good news because they see themselves for who they are, just like we do. That's the glory of God's grace, that he saved anybody. All right? So, he said, I'll pray and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, we've said from time to time that if all we had was the name of God, if that's all you knew was the name of God, you might not know anything about him. But as long as we have the word of God, it can tell us what his name is. It can tell us about the Spirit quickening us. It can tell us the gospel. It can tell us the glorious truths contained in this word for us to rejoice in. And this word, we can spend our whole lifetime reading it and asking God for understanding and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and never exhaust a single verse of its truth. And we need to reverence that word just that way. This is God's word. It's not our word. We don't have, you know, even as Revelation comes to a close, it pronounces a blessing upon those, well, it says a curse, really, upon those that would add to it or take from it. We're not to do that. Just as it is. And to try to understand as best we can just what it says. So what a blessing that he's magnified his word above all his name. So tonight, I just want to enjoy some of the things that we understand about the word of God. Okay? You know, Job, I think that's a good place to start. In Job 23, verse 12, Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, how many of us can honestly say that? I mean, I understand. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about it. We understand this word is precious. We understand, but Job made that statement that he had desired the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. And I understand that necessary there means his daily allowance. What he would take in daily. He desired the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Just think for a moment that comparison. Our daily bread, if you will. Just in a natural sense, our what we take in on a daily basis. You know, that's needful, isn't it? It's not just a desire, it's needful. We need it for strength. We need it for to nurture this body so that this body can continue on. We need it. It's absolutely necessary. Unless you come up with some other kind of nutrition, you know, there's IV stuff nowadays, there's lots of ways, but I'm just talking about the body needs nutrition. Well, Job is making a statement here that he desired the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Job put such a value upon the word of God. He had such a reverence for the word of God that he desired it more than what was needful to keep his body nurtured. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Yeah. But the closer we can get to that desire And maybe you're already there. But the more we closer we can get to that desire, I tell you, the better off we'll be. Because a well-fed soul can endure a whole lot. I suspect more than a well-fed body. So Job started it out that way, or we'll start out with that, that he desired the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Wow, that says a lot. How about David? David, we'd be here all night and all tomorrow and several other days if we tried to talk about all the ways that David exalts the word of God. So I'll take it easy on you. I'll just notice one particular, well, for right now at least, one Psalm 119, verse 24. Psalm 119, the whole psalm is exalting the word of God. So we could turn anywhere in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and talk about that. But I wanted this one in particular. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors. Wow. That's another outstanding thought. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How do you look to a counselor? What do you expect from a counselor? Wisdom? Instruction? Perhaps some warnings? It's easy to see all of those things apply to the Word of God, don't they? Now, David said, they're my delight. Oh, to delight in the Word of God. Delight and counselors. And so, like I said, very easily we can see how that the Word of God is our counselor in the sense of instructing us, in the sense of giving us warnings, in the sense of teaching us how that we should walk in this life. Just, you could go on and on about how the Word is our counselors. And David viewed God's Word, his testimonies, his statutes, his laws, all of the ways that the Word of God is represented in that Psalm 119, David viewed that as his counselor. So, see, that's the opposite of somebody depending upon their own wisdom. Lean not to thine own understanding. You know, it's opposite to looking to the ways of the world and the things of the world. But we want the Word of God to be our counselor, to be our teacher, and to help us in every way we stand in need of. And so, as we continue looking at some of these passages that speak about the Word of God, there's passages that speaks about His Word being inspired. And let's pause right there. Inspired. Literally inbreathed by the Holy Spirit. God giving His Word. And we can't emphasize that enough, can we? It's His Word. We can't sit in judgment on it. You know, I get weary sometimes when I check a commentary and try to get some angle that they might have on it. And they're going, you know, as you read there, they're saying, well, this should have been said this way, or this should have been that other. They're sitting in judgment on the Word of God. God has said what He means, and He means what He says. And our job is to try to understand just what He said. And that's one of those reasons why we believe that the King James is our best translation. Because they did, it was scholars, it wasn't a bunch of theologians that was interpreting something and trying to put it in our language, but they tried to bring the language over into English. And I believe the Lord blessed them in that. There's just a lot of, you study, the more you study about that effort, the more you see the hand of God in that matter. And so when we think about then, God's word being inspired. Well, one of the most familiar verses that we would find speaking about that is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration. So this is not somebody that just wrote down their opinion or what they thought God, what they thought they heard God say. No, this was inspiration, being moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture given by inspiration, it's profitable. Profitable, since it's given from God, since it's inspired, then you can rest assured it's going to be profitable for us, right? Profitable for what? Doctrine? For reproof? Kind of what we were talking about earlier about the word being our counselor, right? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. My goodness. What more could you ask for from the Word of God? God has provided all that we need. Scripture being inspired and this verse being part of that scripture, then itself tells us that God has provided for us all that we need for all good works. Oh, that we would cherish the Word of God even more. And I know we hold it in extremely high esteem, but there's room for us to hold it higher. This is God's word. This is God's word to us, and it's profitable. Profitable to us. I know we're not talking about bank accounts, are we? We're talking about it's beneficial for us. It'll do us good. Isn't that what Moses told Jethro, his father-in-law? Come go with us. We'll do you good. Oh, bless your hearts. The Word of God will do us good. Will teach us, instruct us, rebuke us if necessary. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? When we're reading the Word of God, sometimes we realize that there's some rebuke and there's some something there that would instruct us in a more perfect way. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so as we think about it, the scriptures are plain in telling us that God has inspired his word. All right? Now, not only if he inspired it, there's no surprise, and you would expect that it would be pure words. Pure words. And there's scriptures that speak about the words of the Lord being pure words. Now that, you know, we look at that and we say, well, that makes sense. But that's part of the glory of the Word of God. It's inspired and it's pure. I don't want inferior translations, or there's many versions nowadays. Don't want that, do you? We want the best we can have. And as we see in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Pure words. as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Just like that silver would be tried in the furnace of earth, time and time again, burning out the dross. And the words of the Lord, when they were given, they were right the first time. You know, they didn't have to write it down and then get it better. You know, that's just trying to make an analogy to something here on earth that they purified over and over and over to get it to that, what we call the pure state. But God's words are already that way. Pure. Words of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Wow, that adds another element here. Not only is there instruction, not only is there a way for us to learn wisdom, but there's protection. Lots of protection in the Word of God, isn't it? You know, the Word of God tells us there's a lot of things we should not do. There's a lot of places we should not go. There's a lot of companions we should not have. And all of those things, if we take heed to those things, will protect us. God loves us. He gave us what we need to help us in this life. Oh, that we would avail ourselves to the Word of God more and more. As a matter of fact, there's another principle in the Word of God that says that He cannot lie. Well, if He's given us His Word, He's not going to be lying to us, right? So every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You can rest upon it. I understand, you know, there's passages or there's books like Ezekiel that, you know, it's hard to understand. But, you know, there's plenty of practical teaching in the Word of God to instruct us and to help us to live an honorable life in the sight of God. There's plenty. And the more we grow in grace and the more we understand about the Word of God, the more the pieces fall together. When we're asking the Lord, when we're reading it, there's a blessing pronounced upon those that read it. When we're reading it and asking the Lord for understanding, He'll bless you. I'm convinced of that, aren't you? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if we're diligently seeking Him in His Word, we have the promise that He'll reward us. And He's the one that has to, all right? So we have that. So they're inspired words. They're pure words. They're also preserved. I'm thankful for that. I quoted the first half. Well, I quoted Psalm 12:6, but the next verse speaks about the words being kept for us. When he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And notice he said them. The words. Thou shalt keep them. All right? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Well, if I understand that right, that means as long as this earth stands, and as long as God's people needs this word, He's going to keep it for them. Now, I can rest in that. Now, it bothers me a little bit when you go in a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, and I haven't looked lately because I've got plenty of Bibles. But there was a time when it was hard to find a good quality King James Bible. Now, if any of you looked lately, is it the same way still? Probably is. But you know, I'm thankful that there are organizations. They probably wouldn't have all of our doctrine, but there are organizations today that devote themselves to preserving this word. And I appreciate that. And it could be the Lord put that burden on their heart. I don't know. But I'm just thankful that we still have sources. And I'm not totally surprised, because that is the promise from the Word of God, that we'll have it. I'm so thankful for that, because this word is precious. This word is so such a blessing. I tell you, you know, Job said, I desire the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I tell you, when you get away from it for a little while, you miss it, don't you? Now, don't do that too long. You start losing your appetite. But when you're in the habit of reading that word and then you miss it a day or two, you miss it. We need it. What a blessing it is for us. So, also we have a situation in the book of Jeremiah, talking about God preserving his word. It's Jeremiah 36. I won't take time to read a lot of it, but God told Jeremiah to write all that he had commanded him concerning the children of Israel. Write it on a scroll, a book. I don't remember exactly which word was used. And so he called a scribe, and he recited, and that scribe wrote down all the prophecies that God had given Jeremiah concerning Israel. And that was read and was taken somewhere else to be read and eventually got to the king. That old King Jehoiakim at that time. And when the king heard it, he took it and threw it in the fire. Well, let's see, he cut it up first, did he?
Yeah.
Cut it first and then threw it in the fire and made sure it was burned. My goodness. Now, the book of Jeremiah is a pretty long book. What a waste, or what a loss that would have been when God gave it to Jeremiah and it was written down and then burned. But you know the story, don't you? God told him, write it again. And this time we're going to record what that king did. Isn't God good? He has promised to preserve his word, and thus far he's done it. And based upon the faithfulness of God, I'm satisfied he'll continue doing it, because he said he would. What we preached recently about Abraham accounted that God was able to what he promised. He was also able to perform. Yes, God is faithful. And so if he said he's going to preserve his word, you could rest on that, can't you? You can go to sleep at night confident that God is going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep this word. The words contained in this revealed will of God. So they're inspired words. They're pure words. They're preserved words. They're profitable. Profitable. Now, we touched on this a little bit when we were quoting 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17, that the words are profitable. All right? All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Okay? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, for doctrine, to tell us, teach us the truth. For reproof, you know, to warn us. And correction, to correct us when we go astray. And instruction in righteousness. Well, that's the bulk of it, isn't it? instruction in righteousness. I tell you, it's unsettling today at how many people have their own version of Christianity. They've got their own, I guess I describe it as some people worship the God that they want instead of the God that He is. There's people that just can't imagine that God has wrath because God is a God of love. Well, God is love, but He also has wrath. And everything about God is holy. Even His wrath is holy wrath because He has every right to do what He does. And so when we think about the instruction in righteousness, I'm sure that there's a lot of people that have raised their eyebrows a lot of times when they just read through the Word of God. I could just imagine some folks say, I didn't know that was there. I didn't know that was there. Well, that's one of the beauties of reading right through the Word of God instead of just bouncing around from one favorite passage to another. When you read straight through, you get it all. Or at least you read it all. All right? So that's needful for us to treasure up the Word. You know, David said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What a blessing that it equips us in that way. It's profitable. It's beneficial to us in so many ways. When Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he talks about, for bodily exercise profiteth little. That is, for a little while. But godliness is profitable. It's 1 Timothy 4 and 8. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, the word itself has defined for us what godliness is. Right? It's not something that changes from one generation to the next. It's not whatever's popular. It's not whatever people think that should be the right thing to do. No, it's God's word, and it's unchangeable. Okay? It was right to start with. It's right tonight. It'll be right when Jesus comes again, because, bless your hearts, God's word is pure. It was inspired. There's no errors in it, and it's profitable. If there were errors in it, it wouldn't be profitable, would it? It wouldn't be totally profitable. But it is profitable. So, Paul said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness. Now, I thought you was talking about the Word of God, preacher. Why are you not talking about godliness? Well, isn't godliness what comes forth from observing the Word of God? Isn't godliness what comes forth when we observe to do those things which God has told us that we should do? Isn't godliness what comes forth when we shun the things that we should not do? You see, all that instruction, all of the things that God's word is for us, results in a more godly life when we observe to do it. Now, you think about the words that we've used, but then that's the same message that God's people have had all along. God told Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect, or walk before me and be thou perfect. Isn't that what he's talking about? Taking heed to what God has said and doing just that? How about Deuteronomy 28? It's a long chapter. The first third of that chapter, I believe it is talking about how God's people would be blessed if they would observe to do all that God commanded them. But the second two-thirds of that chapter tells how they'd be cursed if they didn't. See, it's the same message And even with Adam and Eve, he gave them one commandment. One commandment. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did they die? Because they ate of it. Yes, they died. They were separated from God. And they were changed, let's say physiologically, in such a way that whenever they would have offspring, they would be in that, they would be changed also. Isn't that what Romans 5:12 says? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men. Because Adam and Eve were changed, they died in trespasses and sins, and they passed that upon all their posterity. That gets all of us, doesn't it? But the Lord made an exception for his only begotten to come into this world. He was a man, but he was not born of Adam. And so as we think about God's message all along has been to observe his word. So bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Can you tell me anything that the word of God's not profitable in? That's worth being profitable, by the way. If it's good, God's word tells us about it. It's profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. All the things that we need to be equipped to be truly furnished unto all good works, the word of God tells us how to be godly about it. Godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, keeping and observing the word of God is not going to get you a home in heaven, but it'll sure help you to enjoy this life now and look forward to the home that we have awaiting us. You fall away from these things and you lose the joys of your salvation. Bless your hearts, the more we observe to do the word of God, the more we desire his word more than our necessary food, or esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary food, the more we delight in the things of the Lord, the more it's our counselor, the more we hide it in our heart that we not sin against him, all of these things will add to the life that we now have and the prospect and the assurance of the one that we have awaiting us when we leave this world. It's profitable, isn't it? It's profitable. Psalm 19. Talking about the words being profitable. I'm just going to read some of this. Psalm 19. And think of just how beneficial, how profitable this is in the word as it's given to us. Psalm 19, I'm going to begin in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. No way we can question God. You know, Eve Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. He always has, always will. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, if that's what God's word says, if I have a different idea about it, I'm wrong. His word's perfect. And if we're led by the Spirit, if we're earnestly desiring to know more about the word of God, and we find something that we thought was one way and God says it's another, then guess what? It's time for a conversion. It's time for a change of mind. Bless your hearts. When we, that, and again, that's another benefit of studying the word, of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that we can understand just who God is and just what he has said in his word, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I need that. Making wise the simple. I need all the wisdom I can get. Okay? Well, guess what? All the wisdom I need is right here in this word. Testimony of the Lord is sure. Let's see. I believe it's also Psalm 119. I'm not getting the verse right now, but he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Can't change, doesn't need to change. It's already perfect. It's sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, truth causes us to rejoice. The witness of the Spirit in us rejoices with truth, right? Now what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Rejoices, charity at least, rejoices in truth. All right? So God's truth rejoices our heart. We have the witness of the Spirit in there. That's why when we hear something that's not right, we refer to it as that uncertain sound. Sour note, if you will. Because the Spirit within us is not rejoicing with it. Okay? So, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's see, another verse speaks of the entrance of thy word giveth light. The first thing God said was, let there be light. Enlightening the eyes. We need all the light we can get, don't we? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I tell you, that's one thing that's, to me, in my lifetime, is very noticeable. It seems like to me, when I was younger, much younger, it was pretty common to hear somebody say, there's a God-fearing person. I remember growing up hearing that quite often. It's rare that I hear such a statement nowadays. Now, I'm thankful that we still have plenty of God-fearing people around us. And I'm thankful that they're all, I mean, you don't have to be Primitive Baptist to be a God-fearing person. Because there's a lot of folks that's not Primitive Baptist that fears God. They may not agree with us on every point of doctrine, but they can be God's people. But the fear of the Lord, in other words, that reverence for who he is and what his word says, so that we know how we need to proceed in this life. That kind of fear. We're not talking about fearful that God's going to do something to us. No, just awesome respect that he, above all else, is to be reverenced. Hallowed be thy name. It's the only time that word's used, reference to God. The Old Testament, reverend, is his name. Okay, so we think about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says it's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord. Of course, we don't do that until we're born of the Spirit. But bless your hearts, when we have the Spirit within us, then we think about how awesome that God is in his power and his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, all of this through his son. I tell you, it's just, when we stop and think about the glory of our God. No wonder it's above the heavens. No wonder we rejoice when we begin to think about our God. kind of like the, I think I mentioned this Sunday, kind of like the sign we saw someplace that says, get rich quick. Count your blessings. Count your blessings and you can get rich quick. Isn't that right? Yeah. Counting those blessings. When we take the time, it's a good exercise, by the way, and I suspect we do that on a regular basis, especially in our praying, when we start thanking the Lord for the blessings that we have, there's just no end, is there? So when we thank God, the more we thank him for his blessings, the more we're in awe that he would have such mercy and bless us in such a way. Now that's fearing God. That's having that awesome respect for who he is and what he's done for us. Enduring forever. Fear the Lord's clean, enduring forever. Long as you live. Long as you live is right to fear the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In our language of the day, we might say God doesn't make any mistakes. Never has. He never will. And since we understand that this word is inspired, then for some men to sit in judgment on what the Word of God says and to say that, well, it should have said this, or what he meant to say was that. No. God said what he said. He meant what he said. Says what he means. Means what he says. It's our duty to read, to ask the Lord for understanding, and follow this word. It's true and righteous altogether. Again, an eternal standard. It's not something that changes from one generation to the next. It's appalling to see on such a large scale what some of our young people think about what's right or wrong. This hasn't changed. We don't have to wait for the latest revision. God was right the first time. He's told us what's right. Then he says in verse 10 of the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now there's one of those spiritual barometers. You can measure yourself. How do you feel toward the Word of God? David said, by inspiration, the words of the Lord are more to be desired than fine gold, than much fine gold, and he says, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. What do we say? Not with our lips, but in our heart. What do we say about how wonderful the Word of God is? Oh, as we think about how wonderful it is, may God help us to draw close to Him every day. And I believe you're there, but that, you know, let's not let these things slip. Let's continue. Be close to the Lord, reading this word, reverencing this word, understanding that it's right, it's true, it's faithful, and all the things that we've talked about tonight, there's many, I'm just barely scratching the surface. There's many, many, many other scriptures that speaks of how glorious God's word is. So, with that in mind, is there any room in our lives to lift our estimation, our appreciation, our desire for the Word of God? Is there any room left? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's always room for us to desire more, to grow. All through the epistles in the New Testament, we find that the admonition is for us to grow. Peter especially talks about growing in knowledge, growing in our understanding. Paul at times talks about our faith being more mature. Jesus even questioned his disciples from time to time. Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. You know, we can all grow. And thankfully, we can continue to grow as long as we live this life. As long as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, there's room for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder to me, because this word is a thorough furnisher, there's no wonder to me that that was some of Peter's last words. You know, that Second Peter, the whole epistle was to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's a powerful principle, having our minds stirred by way of remembrance. That's what reading through the Bible is all about. That's what studying or reading, wherever you're reading in the Word of God, that's what it's all about. That oftentimes we're reading something that we already know, but there's still something more to learn. Because life's experiences can take a very familiar verse and show us some aspect of that truth that we hadn't considered before. A preacher can be preaching on that verse, and the Spirit can be with you in the pew and open it up to you in an avenue that the preacher's not even talking about. Now, I don't recommend wandering off into other direction from what the message is, but I'm just saying that God, through His Spirit, can do that. Because there is a promise. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. God can bless His people. And so, as we think about this precious word, this sweet word, this nutritious word, this word that equips us and perfects us and teaches us and rebukes us and admonishes us. There's just so much about the Word that we want to learn, isn't it? Not just the Word, but the words. Because He's promised that He would preserve the words. Just like in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when He talks about heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. He's going to keep them. They're available to us. May God help us to avail ourselves to His glorious words and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.